Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know if you were aware of the question during the offertory. I hope that that's not the case during the sermon. As I mentioned here, my name is Walter Anderson, and I've rubbed shoulders with your pastor over the, I don't know, several years. I'm not going to tell how many, but with him when he was there at Grace, and then various other connections along the way. We as a family spent several years overseas in South Africa, and your folks were part of our supporting team. Back in the early 90s in the area here, and so we've rubbed shoulders a long time, and it's a privilege to be able to help him while he's visiting his family. I'd like you to turn in your scripture this morning to the letter to James. And I'd like to read the portion of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. And just follow along as I read here. We're in the first chapter and beginning in verse 19 to the end of that chapter. This you know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently in at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not becoming, having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful that you have gathered us together for this such a time as this morning. Thank you for your word. And I pray that it would speak loudly in our ears and in our hearts, and that it would be applied in a way that would be beneficial to each of our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was back in high school, I wanted to learn how to fly. And so I went to the local airport and told them my desire, what I wanted to do. I wanted to take flying lessons. Well, I didn't jump in the plane right then and there. They had several weeks of what they call ground school. And that's the book learning part of things. And this did not help me to fly entirely, but I had to apply the knowledge that I studied in a practical way. And eventually, as I learned the systems and what the plane did and all this kind of thing, they finally got me into the plane and with an instructor. And what I had learned in the classroom, I was able to put into practice by actually taking off, flying, and landing the plane. I had to do that by actually putting into practice what I had learned. If we lived our lives the way one would learn to fly, we'd be well on our way to live the way God would want us to live. And how is that? You might be asking yourself that question. How in the world is living a Christian life, and what's that have to do with flying? Well, we would study the manual first of all, And the manual that we have that God has given to us is His Word, the Bible. And we would discover how we should live in practical principles that God has given to us in His Word, and then put them into practice by applying what we learn from Scripture. But this doesn't happen 100% of the time, does it, in all of our lives? What the Word of God has to say to us, sometimes we stop and we do what happens in some of the incidences you hear on the news about aircraft, and when they don't fly anymore, they stall and they crash. But I'd like to see and show us in this letter of James, these portion of Scripture that we read this morning, where Christianity should take off and not stall and crash. The beginning part of this letter, James, who is the half-brother of Christ, he was a leader in the early church back when the day of Pentecost. We have that record of Acts chapter 2. We have that record of the early church. And this is the earliest writing or letter that has been given to the church. It was written around 49 AD. That's not very far after the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem. And he was a leader in that church. And we always think of Paul's letters and the gospel letters, but this is the very first epistle that is recorded for us in chronology of the early church. And so James is writing to a group of individuals in Jerusalem, and there was a lot of persecution that was going on because of the way, this new way that was infiltrating in the society at that time, where people were believing in the way, following Christ. And here, at the beginning of this letter, there is a resounding tone that James has been ringing about joy that should be in a believer's heart. During trials, whether they're rich or poor, in temptation and enduring certain things. And these all test our belief system, but the supreme test of all is obeying God's revealed word. Obedience to His word. And so James, as we see this portion unfold, is interested in his readers' testimonies or their witness as they move about in their new environment. They have been taught, they have received the word, and now whether they are fully aware of the treasure they have as a witness in front of other individuals, James wants to bring a message to them here of how their lives can affect other lives. And so this was a challenge. And in verses 19 and 21, there is the command here to listen up and pay attention to this. James wants his readers to pay attention now. He says, "My beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the angry man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Here he challenges them to be all ears. There in verse 19, he says, quick to hear and slow to speak, be close lips, and keep one's top on. Don't blow it. Now, it's interesting, as all of you right here, right now, are in the same situation and physical situation as what James is talking about here. How many ears do you got? Two. How many mouths do you have? That's interesting. He says, people should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that there's a couple of words in the Greek language for anger. There's one that is very, very a passion-related kind of anger. and to the point of being settled down in an abiding state of mind. And basically he is saying here is that you're supposed to be quick to hear the implanted word, as it says down in verse 21, receiving that word, and listen to it, and don't get angry with God's revealed word. The other kind of anger is an explosive kind, like you see the volcanoes that have erupted in, around the world, that you see that they're very explosive and very spew out a lot of magma and all that kind of stuff. Those are the two words that he is mentioning here. And it's interesting too that the word anger is one letter short of the word danger. And so as one's tendency when God's words invades our ears, we do not listen to what is being said or taught or studied. Instead, we may spout off or get angry, either as an expression or a stewing kind of a thing. When God's word invades our lives, it's through the hearing channel, isn't it? And James is telling his believers here, says when God's word is spoken, listen up to it. Don't be quick to spout off, but listen to see what it's going to do in one's life. In verse 20, he gives a reason. And the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. They don't mix. Righteousness of God and the wrath of man don't mix. But in verse 21, he says, put aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in an attitude of humility, receive God's word. Instead of an attitude of a proud heart, he says you should receive God's word with a prepared heart. And so, in doing that, he says, throw all these other things off, throw them away, get rid of them, and instead receive or accept that of a humble, with a humble spirit, a prepared heart to listen to what God's word has to say. So receiving the word was important for James to give to these folks in early Christianity in Jerusalem when there were things going on, and he's talked earlier on about, you know, all the persecution and things that have gone on in their lives so far. He says, now receive the word. Receive it humbly. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it teaches. And if the word of God makes you mad, how are you going to respond to that? If it's something that the word of God is telling us to implement in our lives, whatever principles or teaching it might be, he says to receive it. But much of the time, and this is true in all of our lives, we are not exempt from this, is that we reject what God's word says. And that's why at that point, we do what the plane doesn't want to do anymore. And we kind of stall. And we stop. We stop flying. But James doesn't stop there. He carries on. And he tells us how the rubber meets the road concerning our living out our belief. There's a statement here that I heard, and I don't even remember where I heard it or who said it, but it's kind of stuck with me along the way. What we believe has everything to do with how we behave. What we believe has everything to do with how we behave. And so in verses 19 to 21, he says, receive the word. And then in verses 22 to 25, he says, practice the word. So receive, just like I did with all that learning about how to fly the plane. Now, James is saying, get into the plane, okay? Get into the plane now. And he says, practice the word. Verse 22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived or cheating yourself by being a doer of the word, thinking you're being a doer of the word, but you're not really doing that. You're deceiving yourself. But become more of a doer. Be a work in process about living out what you believe and being a doer of the word. In verse 23, he in 24 and 25 here, there's a picture motif that he brings for them to look at. And in verse 23, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, this morning, I would venture that 100% of us looked into our bathroom mirror at some point in time this morning. And you probably made some adjustments. Combing a hair, shaving, so forth and so on. Putting your makeup on, whatever. Here, James is saying, practicing the word and not being deceived about being a doer and not really doing that, he gives this picture about the idea of glancing in a mirror. And he says that you look, this person looks into the mirror. And he uses a word that has the idea of looking and observing and beginning intently to apprehend the certain things that he sees in the mirror. But then he leaves the mirror. He walks away from the mirror. And all is forgotten about what he looked at and saw that needed to have attention. It says he looked away. He leaves it. All is forgotten, all at once. And the lesson in that particular part of the mirror motif is a person who thinks that he derives benefit from hearing or receiving, reading the word, and responds like this doesn't desire the word to have full effect in their life. And then in verse 25, he gives the opposite situation of a situation here. But in verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So here is the opposite picture. Here is the mirror motif again, where he looks, and he uses the word looks intently this time. He uses a different kind of word. In our English language, we have that word look. Okay, and that can mean a lot of different things. But in the Greek language, these two words are totally different. The first one is that the guy kind of looks at and glances at what's going on, and there he knows he needs to shave, and he just walks away and forgets about it. But this word he uses is he looked intently. He is a word that means he's serious about what's being seen in the reflection of the mirror. And this word looks means not in a sight of, not in the line of sight, but a stretching and a stooping in order to see. Now there are some biblical examples of that. Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And it's interesting, I don't know, next week you'll get to it probably, but where the ladies come to the disciples and say, Jesus is risen, his body's not there anymore. And we have the record where Peter and John go to the tomb. And John beats Peter there, but then Peter tells that Peter went and he looked into the tomb. And this word is the same as mentioned here about, it wasn't a line of sight that you could just beam down. It says they had to look down into the tomb and to see what was going on, because that's the way it was constructed. You couldn't just walk straight in, but you had to kind of bend down and get into the tomb. And that's what's mentioned here. First Peter writes about angels. Angels are kind of interested in your salvation. They are interested in understanding how the God of the universe could reach down to a measly little planet called Earth and be concerned about human beings like you and me. And it says in verse 1 Peter 1:12, it says, the angels desire to look into that. It means that over the portals of heaven, they're straining their necks trying to look and see how God could be concerned about us as human beings. That's the idea here in this motif of this mirror image, is that the person is desiring to stand and abide by what he sees in that mirror. And he intently looks to see what needs to change because he's looking in that mirror. Whereas the first mirror guy, he just glances at it, doesn't care. But this guy, he gazes into the mirror. And the lesson is such a person will be fortunate, will be rejoicing, will be joyful in the pursuits, in all that they do. And that's a promise that God has given in his word. Receiving the word. And in this motif, that mirror is the word. And he desires for the believers to practice what they see in the mirror. Don't glance at it and then just walk away from it. But he wants us to gaze into that mirror. He wants us to see the imperfections that the mirror shows to us and then to practice. Put it into practice. It says, he looked intently and abides by it. And abides by it. Receive the word, practice the word. And then it's interesting, the last two verses seem to not be joined to this narrative here that James is talking about. But there is an outgrowth of receiving and practicing God's word. And it's a natural process that is aided by the Holy Spirit working in an individual's life. And that is sharing the word. We have to remember here that James is talking to a group of individuals that are new at this, of receiving and understanding God's word and putting it into practice. But where does it go from there? And sharing the word is mentioned here, verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. But pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He is saying here in these verses not to imitate being a hearer and not a doer. He wants them to hear, and not only hear, but to be a doer also. It says here that if a man thinks that he's religious and doesn't bridle what he does, he deceives his own heart. There is everything that this person might do seems to be religious in nature, observing maybe external or outward ceremonies or rituals. But he doesn't bridle his tongue, it betrays him who he really is. That his worth, his religion is not worth his practice of applying what he says he knows isn't correct. It's misguided religion. And the challenge here by James is, do not be just a hearer of the word. But in verse 27, there is the practice he wants them to imitate, is being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. He says, pure and undefiled religion. That means qualified religion, clean, pure, motivated, and reflected the purposes of God's word. And that has nothing to do with ceremonial things or ritual things, but it's practiced before God not a system of things, but a person. And he challenges them to imitate being a doer of the word in practical ways by reaching out. And there are two purpose directives and directions that he gives in this letter to them of being a doer of the word and not just hearing it. In verse 27, the first directive is that of helping others, caring for needs, concerns for troubles, circumstances, anxieties. And in the context of his letter and in where it was being written from in Jerusalem, there were a lot of widows, there were a lot of orphans. And he is encouraging the body of believers to put their word, God's word, into practice by reaching out and caring for these widows, orphans, those that have needs among the community that they were in. And this is a function of the body of Christ, isn't it? Where we all can be involved to be involved in other people's lives and caring for other people. I heard back, it's been many, many years ago, but when I was looking at this part of the scripture, it was interesting that there are people that consider a paid professional to be the only one in the body of Christ to minister to these kind of needs. And I thought, how sad. How sad to think that the person up here is the one that should take care of it. Those kind of needs. But as the body of Christ together, we can all be available to carry out, to receive God's word, to practice God's word, to share God's word with other people. And that is a part of the function of the body of Christ. And then in the last part of verse 27, the second point is that of practicing holy living. And that's a process. Guarding one's heart, preserving integrity in your own life. And the world is out there, and it's interesting, that we all make a mark on the world that we live in. No matter where it is, at work, at home, school, community, colleges, where, whatever. We all have a mark. We all make a mark, an example of our testimony as we rub shoulders with people in our world. There were three basic directives that James makes in this part of his letter to these early believers. He says, receive the word. Receive it. Don't stop flying in your Christian life. Don't go stalling, stopping, crashing. He wants us to receive it. And then to practice it. Allow the word to take you to new heights that you've never been before, and it is promised to leave an effect on other individuals. He challenges them, don't be a glancer, but be a gazer. Don't just glance, but gaze at God's word. And then thirdly, sharing the word. And as you know, there are opportunities that are endless. Opportunities that you, as a body of Christ, all of us are emissaries and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that's seen by others. What our hands and what our feet, what our speech, what our activities, what our attitudes are toward others, will touch people in the real world that we rub shoulders with every day. There's a short poem here that goes with this particular thought with regards to the scriptures and how important they should be in our lives. And it goes like this. The Bible, think of it carefully, study it prayerfully, Deep in thy heart, let its oracles dwell. Ponder its mysteries, slight not its histories. None can e'er love it too fondly or well. Accept the glad tidings, the warnings, and chidings found in this volume of heavenly store with faith that's unfailing and love that's prevailing, trust in its promises for life evermore. With fervent devotion and thankful emotion, hear the blessed welcome, respond to its call, life's purest oblation and heart's adoration, give to the Savior who died for us all. May the message of love from the tribune above to all nations and kindred be given, till the ransom shall raise joyous anthems of praise and hallelujahs on earth and in heaven. Cling to the Bible. This wonderful treasure brings life eternal and saves fallen men. Surely its value no mortal can measure. Seek for its blessing, O soul, while you can. God has given us a treasure by which he desires for us to live. Don't be a glancer, be a gazer. Understand what James is saying here. Stoop down when you see the impossibilities sometimes in our world and in our own lives that we need direction and we need to have some answers for what God wants to do in our lives. He's given that to us. We need to be ones that when those opportunities are presented, we look, we study them, we understand what he wants, and then put it into practice. Start flying. It is a wonderful experience. And I trust that that will be a challenge for all of us as his word to this early group of believers was a capstone, a foundation of what James wanted to teach and to portray to these people who were under a lot of pressures in their lives. And we are under a lot of pressures in our lives too. Receive the word, practice the word, share the word. Let's close the prayer. Our God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing us to open your word and to be challenged by it. We pray that in Jesus' name.